Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy words, we may embrace and forever hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, one of the wonderful joys of modern home entertainment is the great ability to jump ahead in a film chapter by chapter. When you insert a DVD or a Blu-ray, you can jump, can't you, through the film as you click through the chapters fairly quickly and be able to get to where you want to go very simply. Even if you're watching on a streaming service, and many of us do use streaming services, don't we? When you press fast forward, have you noticed a little preview box pops up at the bottom of the screen? So you can sort of, if you've got sharp eyes, I suppose, you can quickly look at that little box and pay attention. Ah, that's where I want to get to in the movie. That's where I left off, and get back to that place. This is a big change from when I was young. Some of you may remember those days when the joys of the VHS tape, or Betamax, if you were of that inclination, when you had to press fast forward and then stop and press play and hope you got to the right place. And some of the video players, I remember, didn't have hours, minutes and second counters. They just had a sort of random little bunch of numbers. And who's to know what that meant on different machines? You didn't know where you were. It wasn't easy to get to where you wanted to go. It wasn't easy just to jump ahead. Well, as we jump back into the book of Daniel, we see, interestingly, that the author of the book of Daniel, most likely Daniel himself, has jumped or skipped ahead in the story. He's pressed the next chapter button, and we have skipped seamlessly to the next bit that he wants to focus on. The scene shifts from the end of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 5 with little or no explanation of what's happening. 1 minute we're with Nebuchadnezzar giving us his testimony, and then the next sentence we're with King Belshazzar. There are no gaps, no many years later, no explanation of how Nebuchadnezzar ended his reign or how Belshazzar became king. And this is something we see throughout the book of Daniel. The events recorded thus far don't happen one after the other, seamlessly in real time. As readers, we realize that they happen with large chunks of time between them. Between each event, there are probably large swathes of time where nothing was worth recording. And of course, that begs the question, why are these particular events highlighted? Why these incidents and not others? Well, the reason, of course, is that this book of Daniel has an agenda. It has something to communicate to us as we read it and hear its message preached and taught. And that message, friends, if you don't know already, is that God reigns. God is the true king. And he's ultimately the one who has to be reckoned with. He gives mighty kings their power. He can stay their hand from hurting his people. He can protect his people in exile. And he can save the most violent and vicious of men and bring them to see who is the true king. God is sovereign. He is the one who rules over all. And that's, of course, what we saw last week in Daniel chapter 4. If you weren't here, please do go and read it this afternoon. It's a very interesting chapter. There we see a picture of sovereign grace and mercy towards this vicious and violent king Nebuchadnezzar. Well, as we move on into Daniel 5, we see that this is again the theme. The Lord God is the true ruler over all, and he is the one, therefore, to whom we each must ultimately answer. But in contrast to a picture of sovereign grace in Daniel chapter 4, we have in Daniel 5 a picture of sovereign judgment. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to look at it under four headings that will hopefully help us to work through the chapter and draw out his teaching. You'll find those printed in the order of service if that's of any use to you. Well, firstly, we see in verses 1 to 4, outrageous idolatry, outrageous idolatry. Now, although Daniel, the writer of the book, doesn't mention the time period between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, this event probably took place about 23 years after the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So this is considerably later in history. Daniel himself is older. And this new character on the scene, Belshazzar, is now king of Babylon and is probably Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Throughout the chapter, we read often of a father-son relationship, but this could be understood not as an immediate father-son relationship, but more that Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's predecessor or ancestor as king. And if you're using a Bible like the church ones, you'll see a little footnote at the bottom explaining that to you. He could be understood as just a predecessor when he's referred to as a father. Well, we join the action straight away in the chapter, and we see that King Belshazzar is having a big old party and having a big old good time. And you might think, well, that's nothing out of the ordinary, is it? Don't kings do that sort of stuff? They have big parties for all their people. Nothing out of the ordinary. Aren't kings and rulers always having big parties? Well, yes, maybe they are. But in light of the swiftness of defeat that we see right at the end of the chapter in verse 30, it's most likely that the enemy army is just over the hill. You imagine that? You sort of think, the enemy are at the gates, so to speak. Is that the time to have a big party? Is that the time to crack open the bottles of champagne, get out the best Merlot, have out the biggest roast you can imagine? Is that the time for the big party? No, I don't think so. Clearly we have in Belshazzar a king who is not the wisest in the art of kingship. But it's not only the timing that is unwise in this party. The real issue, the matter that is decisive for the whole chapter, for Belshazzar and his fate, is his use of the vessels of gold and silver taken from the temple in Jerusalem. We heard about these if you're reading Daniel chapter 1 verse 2, where we read that they were taken and put in the treasury of Nebuchadnezzar's God. And these items were meant for the worship of the one true God, the Lord. But instead of using them appropriately, Belshazzar uses them in his action of praising, we read verse 4, the gods of silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Belshazzar clearly does not believe in the one true God. He does not recognize that the Lord is the true king over all. If he had recognized God as the true king, he surely wouldn't have acted in this way. He would not have worshipped his own gods. Instead, he would and should have worshipped the one true God. Belshazzar uses items for use in the worship of the Lord to worship his own gods. And friends, he does so intentionally. He asks for them to be brought out. This is no accident. Oh, I didn't know. This act of idolatry, although outrageous in its intent, reminds us, friends, that idolatry is at the very heart of our sinful rebellion. We are all sinners. We all rebel against God. And this is described by the New Testament writer Paul in his letter to the church in Rome, where he makes clear, when he speaks of how humans have sinned, he talks about how they have exchanged the glory of God for idols. You find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And we know this to be true for ourselves as well. We might look at Belshazzar and think that we would never do something so outrageous. I assume none of you have little statues in your gardens or your houses that you worship. That at 5 o'clock this afternoon, you'll open a little cupboard in your living room and bow down on your knees and give it honor and glory. I'm assuming that's not what you do. But the fact is, friends, that we can quite easily, quietly, and subtly displace God from his rightful place of worship and honor in our lives with all sorts of other things. We might put our career there. We might put our family in that place. We might put educational attainment there. We might put our hobbies there. We might put accumulating a healthy pension pot there. We make them our functional gods, and we sideline the true and living God from his rightful place of worship to maybe number two or number three. But friends, that means that somebody else is our functional God. Something else is our functional God. John Calvin, the great French theologian and writer in the 16th century, wrote famously that the human heart is an idol factory, that we're always creating things that we're tempted to put in God's place. And such behavior, friends, it is clear from the Bible, sets us on a collision course with the one who we ignore and displace from his rightful place of worship. It sets us on a collision course with God. And friends, we don't want to be on a collision course with the holy, true, and living God who rules and reigns over all. Well, this collision course for Belshazzar hits him immediately in verses 5 to 9, where we see our second heading, a shock to the system. If you were here with us last week, you would have seen in chapter 4:31 and chapter 4:33 that God's justice can and does come swiftly. And this is what happens to Belshazzar. And it makes quite an impression on him in chapter 5. You know that immediately we read verse 5 that this mysterious hand appears and writes on the wall of the king's palace. And unlike with Nebuchadnezzar, where the visions were visions of his dreams and at night and he was confused, here it is public. It's clear as day. Other people see it too. It leaves a writing on the wall that other people can see. All people can see this. And understandably, King Belshazzar is scared witless. I'm sure each one of us would respond in a similar way. Look at verse 6. The king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. In fact, Belshazzar's fear and his physical manifestations are spoken of again in verse 9. Look there. He was greatly alarmed. His color changed. And as we read these descriptions, they can sort of seem almost comical, can't they? And maybe they're sort of meant to be a bit funny. We're sort of meant to sort of think something mildly amusing about this man. But our author, Daniel, is very clear and leaving us in no uncertain terms that Belshazzar is absolutely and utterly petrified. He is really scared by the appearance of this hand. But does this shock to the system lead to mended ways? Does Belshazzar change his ways? Well, not at all. He instead follows the playbook of his grandfather by calling in all the usual faces. He offers lavish gifts to the one who can explain what has been written by the hand. Verse 7. But again, as we see in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 4, none of these men can help him. Look at verse 8. All the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then that leads to the king's evident fear that we saw in verse 9. So Belshazzar has had a real shock to the system, and he doesn't know what to do. He can't find an answer. He won't join the dots between his behavior and the terrifying scene that he's experienced. God is showing him something, that he is the true king, but Belshazzar just can't see it. What he needs in the midst of all this is someone who can explain what is going on, someone who can speak God's word. And that is what is provided. And we see this in verses 10 through to 17. God's man with God's message. God's man with God's message. Now, although many of us, no doubt, have outgrown the days of always doing as we're told by our mothers. Although I should note that some of us have not outgrown those days. Some of us have not outgrown those days for the younger ones. You should do as your mother tells you. Let me encourage you. But many of us have outgrown those days. Well, we're adults now. We have to make our own decisions. But there is still, isn't there, in our hearts, a place of warm affection for our mothers and the advice that they gave to us, or that they continue to give us or gave to us in the past. We may not always listen, but many of us will be wonderfully thankful that we had or have mothers who care about us and want to help us, particularly when times are tough. And that is what is facing dear King Belshazzar. As we saw in verse 9 and verse 6, he is not in a good way. And it's into this bleak situation that his mother comes to him. And we see this in verse 10. We see her referred to as the queen, but you'll hopefully see in your Bible's little note that she can also be understood as the queen mother. In other words, his mother, his mum. And as she steps onto the scene, she makes the one suggestion that will help Belshazzar understand what this writing on the wall means. And she points him to Daniel. And as she does so, she reminds Belshazzar, doesn't she, of Daniel's abilities. He's different from all these other acolytes to whom Belshazzar's already turned. He has a proven record under Nebuchadnezzar and has risen far in his service, but he was not particularly wise in himself, which of course maybe he was, but the decisive factor was that he was one in whom the spirit of the holy gods, or as we could understand this, the holy God, lives. Verse 11. And wisely, Belshazzar listens to his mum, which is often and should be a wise thing for all of us to do. And he calls Daniel. Interestingly, because Daniel has to be brought in and Belshazzar must be reminded about him, Daniel may have, over the 23-year periods from chapter 4 and chapter 5, fallen out of favor. He's obviously been put out to pasture. He's got older. He's not so important anymore. He didn't possess the position that he had under Nebuchadnezzar. But nonetheless, he is called, and he's willing to give the king an answer. And Belshazzar speaks to him, doesn't he, and gives him the same offer that he's previously held out to all these Chaldeans and enchanters and magicians and whatnot. Riches and great prestige and power, if Daniel can read and explain these words. But again, we see the difference with Daniel. Look at verse 17. He is clearly not interested or motivated by the baubles of wealth that Belshazzar can offer. Let your gifts be for yourself, Daniel said. Says, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. So again, we're reminded as readers that this Daniel that we read about in this book is not like the rest. He is able to know and interpret because God reveals it to him. And he can then reveal it to the king. In other words, he is God's means of communication, of revealing himself clearly to the king. The true king speaks through his true prophet. And knowing that Daniel has done so in the past, that he is indwelt with the Spirit of God, and that his motivations are not like the rest, means Belshazzar should listen to him. And friends, that means we should listen to him. We should listen to Daniel and what he says. His character is different, and he is competent to speak to us today. So friends, we should listen. And as he speaks to the king from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, we come to the final heading. You should have listened. You should have listened. In this section of the chapter, the key verses to focus in on are verses 18 through to 23. And what is interesting in these verses is how much Daniel emphasizes the story of his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 18 to 21, Daniel summarizes for us pretty much the whole of chapter 4 and makes it clear that God humbled Nebuchadnezzar until he learned what? That God is the true king, the ultimate king who rules over all earthly kings. Clearly, Nebuchadnezzar's and Belshazzar's fate are intertwined. And this is all building towards the punchline, friends. For where Nebuchadnezzar had eventually, by God's grace, come to see the errors of his ways and had recognized that God is the true king, Belshazzar is instead condemned. Belshazzar has not humbled himself, verse 22, even though he was well aware of the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He has not listened or learnt from the example of his grandfather and his life. Nebuchadnezzar and his life should have acted like a warning to Belshazzar. A bit like the box of dishwasher tablets with the warning label. Belshazzar was given a warning in the life of his grandfather. Has he listened? No. He has not listened or learned. He's had plenty of opportunity to turn and trust in the true God and worship him as the true king. Instead, he doesn't recognize God as the true king. He uses that which is God's to worship his own idols and does not honor and worship the true God in whose hand is his very life. Verse 23. This is why the message by this finger has been sent. And friends, Daniel is no longer warning, do you notice? As he explains, he's merely telling of that which is to come. There is no space or time for turning back for Belshazzar. He has had his chance. He should have listened. And we see the judgment that's going to befall him in verses 24 through to 28. God will end his kingdom. He has been found wanting by the Lord, and his kingdom will be divided and given to others. And that's clearly what happens in verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar is dead, and his kingdom is taken over by Darius. Belshazzar did not listen. He did not hear. He instead rejected God and worshipped idols. And his fate? Death. And his kingdom given to another. Even though he was a great and mighty king, the Lord's judgment came upon him. His position, friends, did not protect him. His assets, his wealth, his influence, it did not protect him. None can escape God's judgment, friends. For God is the king over all. All are held to account by him. And friends, we must take that seriously today, mustn't we? God is the true king. He is to be worshipped alone. And if we do not do so, then we each face judgment and death. And none of the things that we build up in this life will protect us. Our pension pots, our educational achievements, the prestige that others may hold us in, the pursuits that we've engaged in, none of those things will protect us. We have all had ample warning. God has made himself known in the world around us and made himself known specifically and clearly in his word, the Bible. And in it, he calls all people to turn to him and find salvation in Jesus, his son, or face his wrath and judgment against our sin. If we do not come to God, if we do not come to Jesus in faith and repentance, seeking his forgiveness, then we will face a bleak and sadly certain future. We will be found wanting, and we will face God's wrath and judgment, not for a week, not for a month, but forever. Friends, God is sovereign in judgment, and he is sovereign in salvation. But the big question for each one of us must be, will we listen to the warning? Will we hear and seek God and his grace? Or will we merrily go on rejecting him? And maybe that's the easy thing for some of us to do today. to think, that's an interesting warning. I take note, but for me today, I'm just going to keep going where I'm going. I'm just going to keep going where I'm going. But that implies, friends, that we think we're in charge. Belshazzar thought he was in charge. But that very night, friends, he was dead. Life is precarious. God warns us now. Friends, do not ignore his warning. God has, in his Son, Jesus Christ, sent us both good news and warning. If we trust in Jesus, we will receive mercy and forgiveness, and we'll have wonderful hope. But if we reject Jesus and we say, Jesus, you're not for me, Jesus, you're not for today, then we sit under God's wrath and judgment. The big question to each of us here this morning is, will we listen? For gloriously, friends, for us, unlike Belshazzar, there is still time. So again, let me ask you, will you listen? Will you turn back and trust in Christ and find salvation from the judgment that you deserve? Or will you ignore his warnings? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us this morning would recognize that you are King and that you are the one that we are held accountable to. Help each one of us, Heavenly Father, not to reject you. Help us to keep trusting in you and keep trusting in your great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.